Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus is sitting upon the throne of power. All power has been given to him. And so we need to remember that as we look at a world that is becoming more frightening, certainly from the human standpoint, but we're not looking at it from the human standpoint. We're looking at it from the picture of Christ ascended into heaven and seated upon the throne.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, in a message titled, The Ascension of Jesus Christ. Now here's Pastor Brian.
We never have to worry that God is going to listen to the slander that is brought against us. We never have to worry that God is at some point going to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be able to fully complete the work of redemption on your behalf because after all, you know, the devil came here and he told me stuff about you that you've recently done. That's never going to happen because through our advocate, his advocacy is basically just his very presence being the testimony of his redemptive work. So it's not like we shouldn't think of it like, you know, God the Father is there in heaven. The devil comes up and says, hey, have you seen that guy, Brian? He says he's your servant. Do you know what he's doing? And God goes, no, tell me about it. And, you know, the devil tells him some stuff. And it's not like God looks over at Jesus and goes, okay, what do we got going here? Hey, don't worry, Father. I got it covered. Let me advocate for him. That doesn't happen in heaven. Just the very presence of Jesus. That's all there is. It's not like Jesus is up there arguing our case. You know, God really wants to zap us, but Jesus is going, no, God. Now, remember, Father, I died for them. That's not happening. It's just his presence there. That is the advocacy itself. His blood that was shed, all of that. So that's what Jesus is doing, and that's what commenced upon his arrival back into heaven. He entered into his high priestly ministry. So he's interceding for us, he's advocating for us. But then fourthly, and this one is so important for us all the time, but you know, especially when we're facing challenging things, fearful things, uncertain things. This is where things, you know, really become important in regard to this doctrine of the ascension, because the ascension signifies that Jesus is now seated on the throne of the universe and that he controls all things. That's what the ascension is also telling us, that Jesus is in control. Remember, Jesus said, Matthew records this in his account of the Great Commission. Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We need to remember, and we need to remember it today, that Jesus is in control. He is sovereign over all power. There is no power in the universe that is any sort of a match for his power. So we, as his people, knowing that he's ascended to the right hand of power, knowing that all power has been given to him, you know, that means that I can have absolute confidence. I can rest. I can be at peace in the midst of crazy days because I know in the end, the Lord is in control. Now, Paul stated this numerous times and in different ways, but listen to what he wrote to the Ephesians. He said concerning Christ, his resurrection and ascension, he said that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is seated in the heavenly places far above all principality and power. This is Paul's way of describing there are no forces. There is no power in the end that can resist the power of Christ. In writing to the Colossians, Paul said this concerning Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then one more quickly, Hebrews 1:3, Jesus, the Son, is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So Paul and the Hebrews writer both say the same thing. Paul says that in him all things consist. Now, the word consist there means all things are held together. And Hebrews 1:3 says the same thing, right? He upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you ever look up at the night sky and see, you know, that full moon occasionally? And does the thought ever cross your mind, like, why is that there? Why does that stay in its orbit? Why doesn't it just spin off into some other place? Or do you take a step further and think that, you know, I'm actually living on something that's a little bigger than that, that's just out in space, doing the same kind of thing? Why does it do this? Why do these planets stay in their orbit? Why does the sun rise every day? Why do the tides go in and out? Why does all of this happen? Well, you know, if you took all the scientists in the world and pulled them all, they would give you ideas and they could tell you about certain aspects of all these things. But at the end of the day, not a single one of them could tell you actually why it works like this. The Bible tells us why it works like this. Because in him, all things are held together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do we believe that as God's people? Well, if we don't believe that, we're going to be shaken. We're going to be moved. We're going to be rocked when things start going crazy here in this world. But if we recognize that the Lord is in control over all of these things, that there is no power on earth, under the earth, in heaven, there's no power that can resist his power. And this, of course, this is a huge theme of Scripture. God's control over all things. We find this from cover to cover in the Bible. This is why it's so important that we read our Bibles, that we know the history, that we understand the stories, that we see how God has worked. I think of the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories. But, you know, as you watch the story of Joseph unfold and you see all of these forces of evil working against him, and it just seems like a hopeless cause. But in the end, you realize that, no, God was actually working out a plan the whole time. And so at the end of it all, Joseph would look at his brothers who betrayed him, and he would say this: you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good, to bring me to this place. You know, you find a similar thing with Daniel. Daniel is led into captivity as a young man, and he goes into Babylon, and he's brought there before the king. And all of this seems like such a disaster. But it's there in the court of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel is able to interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, this great ancient ruler, dreams that have to do with things that haven't even happened yet concerning the return of Christ. Or think of the story of Esther. You know, some people look at Esther and they say, well, you know, there was actually debate, should Esther even be in the Bible, because there's no reference to God in the book of Esther. There's no reference to Yahweh. There's no reference to Elohim. There's no mention of God. But the fact of the matter is, God is all over the book of Esther. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God is all over the book of Esther. And that's what the book of Esther is about, showing how God overrules in the affairs of men. And we see this over and over. Like I said, it's a great theme of scripture. Of course, we see it ultimately in Jesus, where it seemed like the powers of darkness had defeated Jesus and his plan and purpose. But the reality is, through the very thing that they thought would defeat him was the thing that he used to defeat them. They thought killing him would defeat him, but killing him just gave him the opportunity to defeat death. So we find this over and over and over. And what this tells us is, since Jesus is the sovereign ruler sitting upon the throne, that everything in our lives, good and bad, God uses for his glory and our good. And we do not need to fear, because Christ is in control of all things. Now, as we make our way through Acts, this is what we see. We see the kingdom of God is this unstoppable force. Now, you think about it for a minute. Think about the book of Acts here. Think about, we read here about the people that were gathered together, right? We read these names here: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. Who are these guys? They're just ordinary guys. They're people just like us. But these are the people that are going to change the world. How is this going to happen? Well, they have this unstoppable power behind them. That's how it's going to happen. And we see this all through the story, how nothing can stop the purpose of God in Christ, not the wicked political schemes of Pilate, Herod, the Jewish leaders, not the imprisonment or even the martyrdom of the apostles, not the prejudice or the racism of the Judaizers, not the shipwrecks, the stoning, the vipers. None of these forces are able to stop what God has decreed, that this gospel is to go out. Why? Because Jesus is sitting upon the throne of power. All power has been given to him. And so we need to remember that as we look at a world that is becoming more frightening. And as we look at a future that seems to be more and more uncertain, certainly from the human standpoint, it seems to be more and more uncertain, but we're not looking at it from the human standpoint. We're looking at it from the picture of Christ ascended into heaven and seated upon the throne. Now, as we go back in closing to the Apostles' Creed, I want to take you back to what was said there at the end of that passage that we read from the Creed. There it says, remember, seated at the right hand of the Father, and then coming to judge the living and the dead. So Psalm 110 says this, and it's applied in the New Testament to Jesus. It says this: the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So that's what's happened. Jesus has entered back into heaven, seated now upon the throne of glory, waiting through this process of history as God subdues all of the enemies of Christ. That's what's happening. And then the climactic moment will be that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, we all know that he didn't come yesterday, right? And so let's never, ever again, when somebody sets a date, even for a moment, think that that's a day he's coming, because over and over and over again, we see that it's not. But of course, like we pointed out before, we should have known that already, because Jesus told us no one knows the day or the hour. But just suffice it to say, he didn't come back yesterday. But he is going to come back. He is going to come back. And look at verse 11. Here it is, verse 11. Jesus is, he's ascending up before them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That is the promise. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. God is making his enemies his footstool. There's coming a day when he will come back. And just like the angel said, just as you saw him go, he's going to come again. You know what? I just find this, I don't know, I like this. He is going to come back to the very spot that he left from. Jesus ascended back into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah tells us that's exactly where he's going to touch down when he returns to the earth. His foot is going to step on the Mount of Olives. And I've been on the Mount of Olives. And I think, man, this is the place. This is the place. Of course, that's the area of Gethsemane. That's the place where Jesus was on that night that he was betrayed, there on the side of the Mount of Olives. But it was there near Bethany that he ascended, and the angels were there to remind them he's going to come again just as you saw him go. Now, there's going to be two responses or two things that will proceed from his coming again. And they have to do with the two different attitudes that there are in reference to Jesus. There's only two places that one can be concerning Jesus. There's no third place. There's no middle ground. Jesus himself said it. You're either for me or against me. And so there's these two positions. There are those who believe in him, have trusted in him. And so upon his return, it will be a return to receive them to himself, that where he is, they may always be. As he said in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. So that's one group. But the other group is that group that have opposed him, resisted him. That group that we saw there in the word enemies, until I make your enemies your footstool, that group will also face Christ at his return. And this is what Paul says will transpire there. He said, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe. So the Bible is very clear about this, and we need to be clear about this. We need to be clear about it for our own well-being, but we need to be clear about it as we communicate these truths to other people. You know, we're living in a time when there is this attempt to just sort of water everything down and to make it palatable and to make it more acceptable. So it's not uncommon today to find amongst people who claim to be Bible believers to say things like, well, you know, this idea of like an eternal judgment, this idea of a hell as we've understood it in the past, that's not really accurate. That's not really the way it is. You know, what's probably really going to happen, you know, is just that, you know, some people are saying now that, you know, in the end, everybody's going to be saved because Christ died for everybody. In the end, whether they like it or not, they're going to end up being saved. And, you know, that's not what the Bible says. Now, I don't take any joy in the concept of a place of everlasting punishment. I'm not excited about that or gleeful over it. It's horrific. It's tragic. But guess what? It's what the Bible teaches. Whether we like it or not, it's what the Bible teaches. And I don't have, and you don't have, and nobody has any right or authority to alter that. So as people are seeking to do that today, and it's becoming more and more the habit to water all of this down and to just say, well, you know, there is no judgment in the future. Jesus didn't come, you know, he didn't come to condemn. He's never going to condemn. He's the Lamb. He came to sacrifice, but, you know, That's all there is to it. Well, the Bible speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. And so there is that day coming. And as Paul vividly described it there in 2 Thessalonians, that's the reality for some. But, of course, the good news is that no one has to perish. No one has to be in that place of being cast out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Jesus, who sits upon the throne, wants all to be part of his kingdom. He came and he died for every single person. So atonement was made for everyone. So everyone can come, but of course, in the end, everyone must make their own choice. And so, as we consider this important, I think you maybe see now the importance of the ascension. These are the things that we understand from the ascension, that the redemptive work of Christ is done. It's completed. Nothing can be added to it. And now, because he ascended and sent the Spirit, he is with us. He indwells our hearts. He's with us as we gather. He's with us wherever we go, even to the end of the age. And as we live out this life in this world, we have this advocate with the Father. We don't have to worry about whether our sins are going to catch up with us someday. They've already been taken care of. We have this intercession, Christ knowing the mind of the Spirit and praying for us according to the will of God. And we have this confidence that our Lord, our King, is seated upon his throne and nothing's out of his control. You know, I was thinking about this morning. If you know, we live in a very skeptical age, right? Everybody's a critic. Everybody's got their opinion. Everybody wants to tell you why you can't believe the Bible and all of that stuff. But, you know, if you just think about this, the Bible presents a worldview that corresponds to reality. The Bible presents a worldview that corresponds to reality. What the Bible says about human beings, what the Bible says about the world, what the Bible says about life experiences, all of that, you know what? That's the way it is. You can come up with all different kinds of philosophies to try to refute it, but your philosophies never match with reality. It's an ideology. Well, it should be like this. But no, the way it is the way the Bible says it is. And the Bible says that the world is going to become more and more and more chaotic and more and more and more in revolt against the Maker until that final day when the Lord himself descends once again from heaven to take his rightful dominion over all of the earth. And he invites anyone and everyone to come be part of that. And so I pray that there's not a single person here today that's not part of that through trusting in Christ who died, Christ who rose, Christ who ascended and sat at the right hand of God, Christ who will come again to judge the living and the dead.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource, a book titled, Is God Anti-Gay? By Sam Alberry.
So, Brian, there's a lot of what I would call hot topics in our culture today. And one of those hot topics is how does a Christian deal with someone they love who has embraced the gay lifestyle? What is the Christian perspective on that?
Well, Cheryl, there's a great book by Sam Alberry, and it's called Is God Anti-Gay? Because there's this myth out in the culture that God hates gay people. There could be nothing further from the truth. God loves all people. But God does have a standard that he calls us to live by. He created us in a certain way. So whatever our particular issues are, God's going to help us get through those, and he's going to change us. That's what God does.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Alberry. You can order the book, Is God Anti-Gay? By going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Albury to help you develop a biblical perspective on the gay lifestyle. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.